Take our Bibles and look at the book of Acts this morning again. And if you were with us last week, when I finished, well, we didn't finish actually. So, but as we finished up the time that we had, I asked you to think about what kind of sources the man Luke would have had. And I don't know if I. Some people would have thought, well, why does it matter? It's the Bible. Well, I'm not trying to... God used history. Okay? We'd agree this is a historical type of book. And so we would expect, since God used that history, that He would use a reliable history. Right? Okay? God doesn't always just say, well, I said it. You have to believe it. When the prophet says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, you believe it. But God used the form of history. He's not going to use a fake history. He's not going to use history that can't be substantiated and say, well, just believe it because I said it. He used the form of history. It's substantiated history. And what we know, even if we can't figure out how to substantiate it, that it can be substantiated. But I think it's easy enough, at least a little bit, for us to think even on our own. With a little bit of understanding some of the history of Luke and just following him along and where he was, I said, think about what would be some sources that Luke would have. In fact, in Luke, in his gospel, in 1 Luke, if we want to call it that, he talks about that other people had taken in hand to write things and that, and he had complete understanding and he could write with certainty the things that had happened. And so he refers there to other, what we would say, sources. We'd assume he doesn't refer to that in Acts because he doesn't refer to the other sources because he refers to his first work. He's still using sources of some sort. It doesn't seem like there are other histories that are written, but he does have sources. So, if we think that Luke may have originally been from Antioch, and then he joined Paul in the midst of his second missionary journey, think about the events that happened in Paul's life after that point in time when Luke was probably with him the whole time. At least there are times when he may not have been with him, but that would be, I don't know, my geography can't picture it to you, but like Paul leaves Thessalonica or Berea early and goes down to Athens and then to Corinth, and Luke might not have been with him. Little time periods, it appears, as part of his journeys that Luke was not with him, but for the bulk of the time, we would say Luke was Paul's companion, even all the way into his first Roman imprisonment, and then he's still with him when Paul writes 2 Timothy and is anticipating his soon or certain, what we would call martyrdom, death. So, if you hadn't thought of it since the end of last Sunday school period and now, I talked for a little bit there. Can you think of some places or people that Luke would have been able to have contact with, and even, for that matter, as a person interested in history, to have sat down and maybe interviewed? We don't think of that word being in the Bible, but the process could have taken place. Luke could have sat down with some people and learned some things. Can anybody think of ways that Luke would have had reliable sources for the events that he relates in the book of Acts? Well, specific names or places, not that we know he did, but that are, because of where he was, is obviously possible. I'm sorry? Oral accounts, yes. Right, so, okay. So personal experiences, she mentioned experiences Paul had, even Paul or Saul's conversion. So let's just ask the obvious or state the obvious, how would Luke know the events of Saul or Paul's conversion? He was Paul's companion himself, right? He probably heard the story. Evidently, Paul liked to tell that story, didn't he? Right? I mean, he told it to Felix. I think he told it to all three of those men, if not three, two of them. So, if nothing else, Luke heard Paul's account there, but evidently Paul liked to tell the story. Luke knew the events of Acts chapter 9. Although he wasn't there, he knew it from firsthand account of it. He was Paul's companion. What about other things? Is there some way that he would have known these events on firsthand knowledge or firsthand relation of it? All right, I think we need some help. Okay, Luke was with Paul. At the end of Paul's third journey, where did he go? He said, I must go somewhere. Where did he go? Where did he get arrested? He didn't get arrested in Rome. He was in Jerusalem. Okay. Who's in Jerusalem? Who's in Jerusalem? I mean, it's not that hard, is it? How far is Caesarea? Okay, he gets arrested in Jerusalem and he gets taken to Caesarea. Jerusalem is in the middle of Israel. Caesarea is on the coast of Israel. A day's journey on a horse or even walking. It's not that far. He spent 2 years in Caesarea. We understand he was probably under this. He wasn't in a prison where there was no access to him like we think of prison today. He was probably very much, well, he was under guard because the Jews wanted to kill him, but probably very much in a similar situation in Caesarea as he was in Rome. He would have had access to, Paul would have had access to a lot of people. Luke was there. Luke could have, for those 2 years in Caesarea, went all over Jerusalem, he could track down Philip. In fact, where is Philip? He's in Caesarea now. Okay? Or he's in Joppa, which is right down from Caesarea. And he could have gone and talked to Philip, which Philip is the events of Acts chapter 8. Peter is most likely in that area. I guess all I'm saying is somebody could say, wow, he's a historian, but he only really knows what he's talking about once you get to Acts chapter 15 or something, or Acts chapter 16. Well, I don't think so. He would have had firsthand accounts. He could have interviewed every person that he talks about in the book of Acts personally, because his time with Paul brought him to Antioch, and he was there. We believe he was from there, and brought him to Jerusalem and Caesarea, all these things. So he wasn't with Paul when Paul was on his first missionary journey. Okay? Well, can you think of someone who came to be with Paul an awful lot, who lived in the area where Paul's first missionary journey was? Paul actually wrote him two personal letters. Timothy. Timothy was from the Galatian region. You think Timothy could have related some... I mean, Paul was there, so Luke could have interviewed Paul about what happened then, and he could have talked to Timothy about the things that happened there. So, some people say, Acts is not really... it's not reliable as a history because it's hearsay, and they try to delve into it and say, well, you can tell that he used this writing and that writing, whatever, and I don't buy any of that, okay? Luke was he might not have been, he might not have got his degree in historical writing, but he was a meticulous man, and his history is accurate, and it comes from reliable sources, and it's not hard. Okay, it's almost so easy, you guys can't even tell what I'm trying to ask you. I mean, when I say it, obviously. Okay, so it's very easy to think of ways that he would have had first-hand knowledge or lots of other people who had first-hand knowledge, not third-hand, fourth-hand, fifth-hand, not legendary things that he put together. First-hand knowledge, interviews with people who were there and saw it happen. So in that sense, we know that Luke's, we have no doubt that Luke's sources as a historian are reliable and accurate. And we say, well, why do we care about this? Because God chose to write this as a history. So as a history, it should have reliable sources, and of course it does. Oh, I wish I could keep a hold of all the thoughts that run in the back of my mind while I'm saying that. So just to review then a little bit and then get to the outline of the book, we have, last week we mentioned that Luke is called the Acts of the, or that Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it hardly is the Acts of all the Apostles, and it's hardly all the Acts of any one Apostle. So it's called that. But it's not that, in that sense of saying it's historical and it relates everything, that's not what it is. And this is what one of the thoughts I wanted to relate to you. In this time period, we're going back 2,000 years or a little less, even in that time period, there were two types of histories. There were what we might call annals, A-N-N-A-L-S, or what the Bible might call chronicles, where it's just kind of a meticulous a recording of lots and lots of different events, or there would be histories, and a history would have a purpose. It would be the history of some of the father of history. I can't say his name, Thucydides or something like that. Even his history doesn't tell everything that happened, but it wants to tell a story. It's showing some things that happened. Okay. And so Luke's second treatise is not out of character. It's not out of character from that time period as a history. He is showing something that happened and pretty much tells what he's going to show right in the very beginning of it. When he talks about Christ, when he gives Christ's words that the disciples would be witnesses to him, to himself, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Well, at that time period, I mean, I'm not slighting China and stuff like that, but the world was known as Rome. So here's a history that tells a story. It tells the accomplishment of something starting in Jerusalem and going all uttermost part of the world is everywhere, but he chooses the storyline that ends in Rome, which is the seat of the capital of the world. And as I kind of alluded to, there's no reason to think that if this is Jerusalem and this is Rome, Luke tells us about how the gospel came from Jerusalem to Rome. But there's no reason to think that it didn't spread this way, because there were at least 12 other apostles. Okay, because Paul wasn't one of the 12. And well, there's at least 13. They called Barnabas the apostle of consolation. And so Luke is just telling one spoke of the story, but he chooses one, if you want to say, think of him as a historian. Of course, God uses him to choose one that tells the biggest conquest. Rome is the conquest. You say, Christianity conquered Rome? Sure enough, it did. But in Acts, does it show Christianity conquering Rome? In a certain sense, it does. If you remember in the last two verses, Acts 28, 30 and 31, it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." Where was he? In Rome, "and received all that came into him," okay, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence," those last four words, "no man forbidding him." He had, in a certain sense, free reign. He's in the capital of the world and he's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ with no hindrances. That would pretty much say that he'd conquered Rome. It's not that he's the emperor of Rome. We understand that. But nothing is hindering his work in Rome. And so Luke shows us a picture of that. We talked a little bit about who Luke was. We talked about the initial recipient, what Luke and Acts, or who Luke and Acts was written to, and that was Theophilus. And we think that Theophilus was a powerful government official, but also a Christian. And since he was a man that would have been able to administrate things and that, he may have, if he would have had some type of position or at least respect in the church where he was. And so we said, with that being the case, most likely a secondary recipient was the church where he was, which would be in Antioch. So Antioch receives this, well, the book of Luke and the second book of Luke, Acts, indirectly through Theophilus. And that would be some explanation for why and how Luke's gospel and his writings are dispersed so much and so quickly, for that matter. And that would be because Antioch is a very large city in the Roman Empire. And so a lot of people would be coming through there. Christians, even on their travels, would come through there. And so these works would be proliferated, be copied and sent around. The usefulness of Acts, we talked about the usefulness of Acts a little bit because people try to say, well, why was Acts written? Well, Acts is useful for things. And so because it's useful for those things, we say, yes, God intended them to be used that way. And that would be, but that's not the first reason that Acts is written, even though it would be a subsequent or secondary reason. It's useful as a historical book. It's useful as proclaiming the gospel. Several times the gospel is preached in the book of Acts. It's useful in a defensive way to defend Christianity to the Romans and to defend Christianity to the Jews. We see both issues there addressed in this book. It's useful as a theological book. It tells us how all those prophecies in the Old Testament, which are obscure, that talk about light to the Gentiles and things like that, but it shows us how that happened. And even on a theological level, to what extent the Gentiles would need to obey Jewish laws in order to be saved, which is none. None of us have to obey Jewish laws in order to be saved, but not even the Jews. And then it talks about the Holy Spirit. But his purpose for writing comes in his reference to why he wrote the first book. And so back in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." And so in the gospel, we see what he began. Even though in the gospel he relates that Jesus finished his work. And that's where we showed a distinction between Jesus finished his work of redemption, but his work of reconciliation just began. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And in the same way, Christ is in us, and we're to reconcile the world to God through Christ in us. And the Acts, this second book, is showing the beginning of what Jesus continued to do to reconcile the world to God. And he still continues, which is, to me, a reason why the book ends or just stops without finishing. Just stops. Well, that's because Christ's work is not done. It's still not done. It continues. And in one sense, the pattern of things, Christ used Peter, and then he used Philip, and then he used Peter, then he used Paul. Not that those people stopped being used, but in a certain sense, we get the picture that, okay, Paul died, that doesn't mean Christ's work is done. Peter does that doesn't mean Christ's work is done. God continues to use his people as they live. When they die, other people come along, and of course, he doesn't. Other people come along all the way along the time. So, Acts stops, but does not finish, showing that Christ's work continues. So then, let's look at the outline. And we mentioned that a real basic outline would be in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we could take that and see that there's kind of a general outline, and Luke, and we see the Holy Spirit come in Acts chapter 2, and Jerusalem filled with the gospel and Christians, and then we see Judea, there's some persecution, and they spread out. That's just kind of referred to indirectly, but then we see Samaria, and they go up there, and then we see Cornelius, a Gentile. We see the conversion of Paul, who is converted, and he is going to be, he is the apostle of the Gentiles, and then we see the church move up to Antioch, and then Paul go on his journey, so we kind of have that outline. But I want to, as we finish up, show you there are six, seem like clear divisions, or six verses that show us kind of a summary and then and moves on. So the first section is ended by chapter 6, verse 7. So the first section, we have the gospel and going to Jerusalem. We have the story of Peter. And in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So there's kind of a first, kind of like a chapter ending, and we start a new section, which starts with Stephen. So we have Stephen's martyrdom, and we have the believers spreading into Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And that, from 6:8 to 9, verse 31, goes to 9, verse 31. And in 9:31, says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So we have kind of this summary again of those areas, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and that they were multiplied. Then the next section goes through chapter 12, verse 24. And in there we have the gospel going to Cornelius, and so on. And 12:24, coming out of Paul's conversion is in chapter 9, but a little bit before that. But we have Paul commissioned in his conversion. We have the church going up to Antioch and the story of Cornelius. And in 12:24, the Bible says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So it's just, we see this, the word growing and multiplying over and over again. Then from there, we see the gospel going into Asia Minor. So the next verse, "And Barnabas and Paul returned from Jerusalem," chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent off on their missionary journey in 13 through 15. They go into Asia Minor, which is the area of Turkey now, and that's not considered Europe geographically. The area of Galatia, and all of that is summed up in chapter 16, verse 5, which says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Can you hear see how these verses seem to be bookends or chapter summaries through this? And so then coming out of the rest of chapter 16 and 19, 16 into chapter 19, the apostles go, he gets the Macedonian vision, he crosses over into Europe. I don't know that they considered that a big thing, but as we look at geography now, you're going from one continent to another. And so we have him going into Europe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, a lot of work in Corinth and Ephesus, and that closes with chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20, which says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And then the last section is Paul going to Rome. Well, it's 19 through 28. Well, so there's a lot of stuff. He's not in Rome for that. Well, it's kind of the beginning of his journey to Rome. He says, "I must go to this feast." And we know it's at that feast that people see him, and there's the riot, and we go through all the process all the events that took place for him to get to Rome. And we end with Acts 31, where we see Acts 28, verse 31, where we see the Word of God being preached with all confidence or boldness, no man forbidding him. So these are six sections, kind of, to the book of Acts. Basically the same as what we would see in Acts 1:8 with the uttermost part of the world kind of elongated. We have Galatia, and then Europe, and then Rome. All right, next week we will start into the actual text of the book, and see if it takes us 6 years to get through Acts. We take breaks in the summertime. All right, let's pray.